I think I've mentioned to you before that we are attempting to take these after my initial mistake because I got some wrong information. We're going through these minor prophets in chronological order. Those of you who have memorized the books of the Old Testament, you know that Zephaniah comes right after Habakkuk. But Habakkuk is next week because Zephaniah predated Habakkuk by some time. So this morning we'll read Zephaniah chapter 1. It's the whole chapter, 1 through 18 is Zephaniah chapter 1. I don't hear any paper rustling. You all must have found it real quickly. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, Kim was right. We don't know a lot about him, but there we learn something very important. He's a great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Okay? Verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left in its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end to all who live on the earth. Wow, good news this morning from God's Word. How would you like it if that headline was in the PDN this morning? It wasn't, I don't think. I didn't see PDN this morning. But it is very bad and very sad news that Zephaniah was asked to bring to the people of Israel. Dr. Eugene Peterson introduced Zephaniah in his popular paraphrase of the Bible called The Message like this. He said, "We humans keep looking for a religion that will give us access to God without having to bother with people. We want to go to God for comfort and inspiration when we're fed up with the men and women and children around us. We want God to give us an edge in the fierce competition of daily life." This desire to get ourselves a religion that gives us an inside track with God but leaves us free to deal with people however we like or not like is age old. It is a sort of religion that has been promoted and marketed with both zeal and skill all through human history. It is also the sort of religion that the biblical prophets are determined to root out. They're dead set against it. You can't have rightness with God and not have to deal with your neighbors. Can't do it. It's been tried since time immemorial. Because the spiritual root, the root of the solid spiritual life is a relationship between us with God and us with each other. It is easy to not understand that my spiritual life is something personal between me and God and between us, the people of God, and God. Why is that hard? Why is that difficult? I'm not sure I know the answer to that question. I want you to think about it. Why is that so hard to misunderstand when Jesus himself was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said it is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He made it that clear. It is that clear. And yet God's people have struggled and floundered and not dealt with it, not understood it, and dealt badly with each other many, many times throughout human history. If we turn away from righteous, holy living, we often wrongly assume that the way we treat the people we don't like or who don't like us has nothing to do with God. That is the answer to my question. If we turn away from God, that's how we lose that connection, how we lose that clear, direct command that Jesus gave us. That's what the prophets were about. They tried to step in and interrupt us. They were trying to insist everything you do or think or feel has to do with God. Every person you meet has to do with God. How we treat others is the point of the coming day of judgment, or sometimes called the day of the Lord, as Zephaniah talked about. Zephaniah's voice in the choir of prophets sustains the intensity, as we read in this first chapter. He makes it very clear that this is really intense and really important. It is really urgent to practice righteous living with each other before God. In his own introduction to his prophecy, Zephaniah tells us his message is from God and that he was a prince, as I pointed out. Probably not close in succession, being the great-grandson of the king, Hezekiah. But why is that important? Like most of the minor prophets, we know little about the prophet Zephaniah, as Brother Kim pointed out. In fact, he seems almost invisible in his own book. The name itself means, not a surprise really when you find out, the name means the Lord hides. And it's sort of like Zephaniah is sort of hiding from the limelight as well. He's delivering the message as he should, but he's not letting the focus be on him. He's not letting the spotlight come on himself. His name is a possible reference to his birth during the evil reign of King Manasseh. Manasseh shed much innocent blood among the people of Judah. The reference in Kings to the shedding of blood may refer to Manasseh's having killed the prophets, but others see a reference to the practice of infant sacrifice that was practiced during the time of Manasseh. That being the case, Zephaniah's parents may have been pious people descended from good King Hezekiah, who worshiped the Lord alone and longed for revival among the people of Judah. But the name for their child may have been the prayer on their lips concerning their safety. I don't know if sometimes someone involuntarily had their children taken for child sacrifice, but the name, the Lord hides, more than anything else means he was born and lived in very dark and dangerous times. If the Hezekiah referred to as the king of Judah from 715 to 687 BC, Then Josiah and Zephaniah would have been distant cousins who may have been close friends and allies. Zephaniah himself or his prophecies have strongly affected Josiah and those of advising him in the years prior to his reform movement. You might remember, I have forgotten a lot about the kings. I just heard somebody talking about how their class had to memorize the kings of Judah and Israel. I have forgotten that I memorized those many years ago. But it's sometimes helpful because all of this history is important and it is complicated. Josiah, you might remember, became a king at age 7, the boy king. But as he grew older and as he matured, he was a very, very good influence. And as I just said, he may have been influenced by Zephaniah to be a good king, to take down the idols and the idol worship, and to restore the worship of God. In Zephaniah, the prophet is characterized in 3 ways. The interpreter of God's wrath, that certainly is clear in the first chapter. Proclaimer of worldwide destruction, we read that early in the first chapter. But we haven't seen yet, and we will see, that he is also the herald or the proclaimer of a coming restoration. I've told you before, most of the prophets carry some kind of message of judgment and destruction and a message of restoration and deliverance. Sometimes one follows the other. Sometimes one can be averted for the other. God doesn't have one solid pattern of how he deals with everyone in this kind of thing. So one commentator sees the prophet taking center stage in the middle section of the book over against Yahweh, who occupies that place in the opening and closing sections. But in that middle section, we didn't read it this morning, but in the middle section, the prophet takes on the added dimension of the original proclaimer of judgment rather than just remaining an interpreter of God's anger. In other words, this news from Zephaniah of God's judgment. The final section, Zephaniah gets to play the part of all the prophets from Hosea through Habakkuk that they wanted to play, that they would like to have played, that they would like to have done. Because in that final section, he is allowed to ultimately reveal the lasting grace of God. And in fact, he leads the nation in celebrating the end of the punishment. They don't get to avoid the punishment, but the good news is the punishment will end and they will be restored. His character, long considered by scholars as quite a gloomy individual, actually provides the means for leading God's people through punishment to better times. Or to put it another way, at the start of the book, he is a warning figure, while at the end, he is an exhorter and encourager of the people. And so he is the complete prophet, combining judgment and salvation in his message as God directed. The commentator's summary points to the right direction when he says, though very little can be said about the prophet's personality traits, his ability to fulfill several functions shows that he is obedient, versatile, and truly and totally prophetic. So, you might wonder, is it impossible to know anything of Zephaniah, the person? Another commentator thinks not. The book gives us few clues about its human author, but those clues are there. Zephaniah was a man of intense passion and moral sensitivity. He was an optimist, a joyful man who could call for songs and praises, we find in chapter 3:14. A man of profound spirituality in chapter 1, verse 2. A man of great boldness and courage in 1:8 and also 3:3 and 4. And we happen to know from that first introduction, he's a youthful aristocrat, a young aristocrat, the great-grandson of great King Hezekiah. Zephaniah being a true member of the prophetic tradition, developing for his generation the themes of the previous prophecies, the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord concept, Amos and Zephaniah, suffering of nature because of sin in Hosea and Zephaniah, the remnant community, Micah and Zephaniah. But it was the major prophet, if you will, the longer prophecy, Isaiah, who contributed to Zephaniah's preaching. The book of Zephaniah has been viewed as a compendium of all the oracles of the prophets. He is, in fact, repeating and summarizing much of the judgment and salvation material that all the prophets proclaimed, and he did not hesitate to use expressions that his predecessors had used. He was, in effect, repeating for emphasis some of those earlier prophecies. As I alluded to, Zephaniah was born in the dark days of the evil king Manasseh, with his imported evil and idolatry. And the boy King Josiah had not yet shown what a good king he would become known as till many years later. There was a lack of righteous living in those days and much evil practice, which the prophet emphasized was the will of God. It may be it was the will of God to not have those, but they had it. It may be that Zephaniah was a member of the Levitical prophetic reform group that was responsible for the collection of the book of Deuteronomy into a book which gave rise to reforms in 622 and 621 BC, a group that also included the prophet Jeremiah. Now, while that's not certain, what cannot be questioned is Zephaniah's obedience to God to carry the divine message no matter the content. As we read in the first chapter, the content was pretty negative. It was pretty nasty. But he obediently carried that message. He pronounced some of the darkest words of judgment along with some of the sunniest and brightest words of hope as he faithfully obeyed God in delivering this message. He starts with God's word about a coming destruction. Destruction of everything from the face of the earth, says verse 2. But then in a prophetic way, he backs up to the shorter term destruction that would come to Judah for their evil ways, and then against each of their enemy neighbors. The specific problem that Zephaniah is addressing in his day, we read in verses 4 through 8, what we can identify as false worship and complacency. People distorted the worship of God from what he had commanded, and they were kind of complacent. They're just kind of kicked back, like, everything's going to be fine. We don't have to do that, all that stuff. We'll be fine. Everything is going to be fine. Some of it is very subtle to our modern minds. Some of it is hard to figure out if we don't know the context. For example, in verse 9, stepping on a threshold. Did anybody get it when we first read it? I didn't. I had to look this stuff up. And I found out that that is syncretism, which is a fancy way of saying mixing false religion into true religion. Now that makes the true religion no longer true, right? But syncretism is taking things from other religions and bringing it into ours. Mixing idol worship in with worship of the true God and thereby corrupting it. To understand what stepping on a threshold has to do with anything, you don't have to turn to this now, but we would look at 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, and the story of the Philistines taking the Ark of the Covenant and placing it in the temple of Dagon in Ashdod, beside their idol of Dagon. And if any of you remember that story, it's almost comical because the idol of Dagon kept falling down in front of the Ark, and even breaking in pieces eventually. And the idol of Dagon fell down, the final time it fell down and broke into pieces, on the threshold of that temple. And so the priests and worshipers of Dagon never step on the threshold because of that event. Now I know that's kind of obscure Bible history, but that's what Zephaniah is referring to, where they had taken in this evil worship into the worship of God, and therefore, as I said, corrupting it. So they took terrible and evil idol worship and made it part of their worship of God. The complacency then becomes more obvious by the time we get to verse 12, when these complacent worshipers are like a bad batch of wine, and they think Don't worry, the Lord won't do anything, either good or bad. Don't worry. That complacency in Zephaniah's message to Old Testament Israel and her neighbors might fit some of the modern church today. The modern church tends to mix things into our worship of God that do not belong. Sometimes superstitions, false teachings, too much inclusivism, or too much tolerance. We like to think our own church is not doing such things, and I do, but we need to stay on our guard. We need to always be watching out for anything that will bring the culture, the unhealthy, the evil of the culture into our worship. And we may not be totally immune just because we don't go as far as some modern churches. You see, just bringing our bodies into a church building that doesn't and that has not wandered far from God's word and commands doesn't bring us salvation. Just being here today does not bring you salvation. It is trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you eternal life is what brings salvation. Coming to church is good, and I encourage it, and I like it, but it isn't our salvation. Apparently, sitting near apparently godly people is not and never was part of God's plan of salvation. It is loving Him, worship, trusting Him, faith, and obeying His will, putting it into practice, was and is the plan Jesus has made much more clear than the Old Testament prophets were able to do. And that's not their fault. Okay? That's why we need the New Testament to follow the Old Testament. So an overview type of comment suggests that God called the young prince prophet Zephaniah to prophesy to people who refuse to worship or obey God that there will be a terrible price to pay for that. More than they can afford. If we fall for that temptation, it's more than we can afford as well. God called Zephaniah to remind those who do worship him that they may not pretend, they may not worship in ways God did not call or command, they may not do whatever they want and just say it's worship and religious. There is a day of the Lord that will sort everything out and bring both punishment and reward. Now, as I mentioned, the first section that we read together is all about the punishment. It's all about if you do not worship as God wants you to, if you do include other things in your worship that God does not want you to, there will be serious, serious punishment. But we would do well to ask, how does the grace of God shine or flow through this message of Zephaniah? I've alluded to it, and I'll explain it a little better as we conclude. He not only announced the day of judgment and predicted the judgment and destruction of neighboring nations, but he ended on a note of hope, a sure and certain hope that God would bring his people home and restore their honor among the nations. That's salvation. God will save us when we place our trust in Him and we worship Him alone. After pouring of wrath, it says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder." Removing the proud, which he says, is followed with, "I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord," in verse 12. "They will do no wrong and not be afraid," says verse 13. "And then they will sing and rejoice," in verse 15, "because the Lord has taken away your punishment. Your Lord is mighty to save." What brings that change? They were referred to as stiff-necked people. I'm always kind of interested in that phrase. Stiff-necked people aren't people who have some ailment in their neck. They are people who are so stubborn that they finally, physically, are unable to tilt their heads very much because they're so stubborn and refuse to comply to God. stiff-necked Jerusalem will knuckle under God's judgment, and only the righteous before the Lord, if they accept correction. That's how you get righteous before the Lord, is let him correct you. Let him straighten you out. Let him put you on the right path. The remnant left in, and judgment will come on the wicked. This is a preview of salvation in Christ when he says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has turned back your enemy. He has saved you from your punishment. He has saved you from your enemies. That's part of his salvation. Zephaniah wants you to know, and I get to remind you of what he wants you to know, your Lord is still mighty to save. His great and glorious day is coming, and if you're on the path away from God, it will be a terrible, terrible day. But if you're on God's path, it will be a great and glorious day. The judgment, I wondered about it for many years until not that long ago. I read something that told me the judgment is not do you get into heaven or not for God's people. It is how did you do? It's an evaluation. It's sort of a report card. Maybe you got a C in some areas of your life, but maybe you got an A in other areas of your life. God wants us to know how we do as we serve him. And that great and glorious day is coming. Worship and serve him as he calls you to do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're once again amazed and in awe of your word. Some of it a little difficult for us to understand because we don't understand those days 600 and 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. Thank you for opportunity to look into it. Thank you that we can study these things and learn that we too must remain true to you. We must stay on your path and do your will, and your grace is completely sufficient for us. We thank you for that. We praise you, and we ask that you will guide us on the way everlasting. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.